Good morning and welcome. I hope you all are very comfortable, because according to that clock on the wall, I've got an hour and 45 minutes before John comes up here. No dozing off. I'd like for you to turn to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. I guess if I would entitle this message, it would be The Journey of Ruth. Are you all there? Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons having borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. And this is all in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we enter into thy presence today and we pray that you'd be merciful to us, thy people. Father, we pray that you would take this portion of your word. Father, we pray that in a plain way, as you would teach a small child, yea, as even you would teach babes in Christ, that you would teach us what you would have us to glean from this portion of your word. Father, we're hard to teach. It's hard for us to learn. Father, be tender to us and show us thy word. And above all things, get great glory to thy name. Be with us. Lead us and guide us and direct us. In our Lord's name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen. About 10 years ago, Brandon Coffey and Megan, gosh, I forgot her maiden name. Somebody help me. Megan Cain. They were married up at 13th Street. Henry performed the wedding. And where I sat, I was looking right at Megan. Well, you know how they always have you turn exchange your vows, you know, they have you turn and face one another. And I was looking right at Megan. And the whole time she was standing there and she was looking at Brandon. I wish I'd have had a camera. Words can't describe the look in her face, the look in her eyes, the joy and the love and just that happiness. And I thought when I read this is what's going on here. This is what's going on here. And we're going to see this journey of Ruth. It's a terrible journey. It's a hard journey, harsh and cold and dead and lifeless. And then she's given life and she crosses the path of her husband, Boaz. Can you imagine? I'd like to see what she looked like when she looked into, as these vows, whatever took place when a husband took a wife back in those days, I don't think anybody really knows. Oh, the joy that was in her heart, the joy that was in her, the smile that was on her face. And that's the way we are when the Lord crosses our path and brings us to himself, joins us, makes us one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy, that love, that thanksgiving in our heart. I think that's what's going on here. Well, let's go back. Let's go back. We probably won't do much turning to Scripture because I can't hardly see it anymore, for one thing. But we're going to just talk about this journey of Ruth. Now, you all know this story. We're just rehearsing something you've all heard since you've just been young people. But way back there, 500 years prior to this wedding, 500 years ago, there was a man named Abram, lived down in a land called Ur of the Chaldees. It was a heathen place, a godless place. They worshipped idols. And Abram was right in the midst of all of them, done just like all of his brothers and sisters, all of his kinfolk did. He was an idolater. And God appeared to this man down there in Ur of the Chaldees. And he said to him, you leave this place, you leave this land, and you leave these kinfolk, and you follow me, and I'm going to take you to a place that flows with milk and honey, a place like you've never seen before. It's a rich land, a land that will prosper you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to prosper you, and you're going to be the father of a great nation, and your seed's going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and through you is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the nations of the earth is going to be blessed because of him. And Abraham believed God. He believed God, and he followed. The Lord led him on, and he followed, and he took his wife with him, Sarah, and he took his nephew, Lot. And they journeyed on, and they went up there into this land. And God prospered them. God blessed everything they did. He just blessed them materially with things of this world. He just prospered them. Their cattle, their herds, their sheep, their goats, all their livestock prospered like nobody had ever seen. And there come a time when there become a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And Abram, over the grazing rights and over the ground, the land was overgrazing, and they was fearful, the herdsman was fearful they was going to run out of grass to feed the livestock, and there become a strife. And Abram went to Lot, and he said, "We're not going to have this. We're not going to have this. We're going to separate. Brethren, don't do this. We're not going to fight. We're not going to fall out. We're not going to fuss over this. Now you look to where it is you want to go, and you go, and I'll go the other way." Well, Lot looked to the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, down there, that awful, wicked, horrible place. And Lot went down there. Lot moved down there, lock, stock, and barrel. Left Abram, left the people of God, and he went down there and dwelt among those rebels, those heathen. And it's a picture of the fall. It's a picture of what we are by nature. It's a picture of where we are when we're born into this world. We're in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. Spiritually, we're dead. Spiritually, we're wicked and awful and ugly. We're sinners without help and without hope. And the Lord said, "I'm going to go down there and destroy that place." But he delivered Lot. He delivered Lot, and he delivered Lot's wife, and he delivered those two daughters. Now, I believe there was a family down there. I believe when Abram interceded on behalf of those people down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he interceded to the Lord, and he said, "Well, peradventure there'd be 50 down there." He said, "You wouldn't destroy it for 50, would you?" And the Lord said, "No, I won't." "What about 40, 30, 20? And then Abram said, "Lord, let me just enter into your presence one more time. You won't destroy it for 10, will you? Will you spare it for 10? I believe he's talking about Lot and his wife and his children. That's who I believe he's talking about. I believe there was 10 in that family. And the Lord said, "No, I won't. If there's 10 down there, righteous," he said, "I won't destroy it." Well, there wasn't. There wasn't, because they'd mingled with those people. Lot's children and daughters and sons had married those people down there, and they had mingled with them. And there wasn't found 10. And God destroyed that place. But he led Lot out. He led Lot and his wife and them two young girls out. And then he rained fire and brimstone. And Lot's wife, a good lesson here, Lot's wife looked back. She didn't look back just out of curiosity and see the judgment of God on that place. She looked back because that's where her heart was. She longed for that back there. And I remember hearing Henry say for years and years and years, "All this that the Lord's put in your hand, you hold on to it very lightly. You hold on to it very lightly." He said, don't you make the Lord break your hand or your arm to turn loose of these things. Lot's wife, her heart was back there with the people back there and with all that was going on back there. And God turned her to a pillar of salt. Well, the next thing we have in the scripture is Lot and living in the caves with these two young girls. Now, I don't know what took place here. You don't know what the mind of these girls are. I've read all the old writers, and some of these old writers said that these girls had been taught. Lot had taught these girls. He taught them about the Savior that was going to come. He taught them about the Christ that was going to come. He taught them about that there was going to be a man, a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to be born. And a lot of those old writers think these two young girls thought God's destroyed the world. You know, he destroyed it the first time with water, and he's going to destroy it the second time with fire. A lot of them old writers say that these girls thought there's nobody left but us two and Lot. Well, regardless of the motive behind what you do, there's no excuse for this heinous act. There's no taking the edge off what took place here. Those two girls got their father drunk. You know that story. Went in and lay with their father, and both of them conceived. Now, the older girl, she bore a son from this awful beginning, from this horrible beginning. from this wretched beginning, from this sinful beginning, from this thing that's just unspeakable beginning. Well, wait a minute, that sounds kind of familiar. That sounds like where I had my beginning, back there in the garden, what my father did. He rebelled. Our beginning, everybody here, trace it back. We've all got the same beginning. It was rebellion. Adam said, I'll not have you reign over me. I'll make my own decisions. I'll make my own way. And he took of that that God expressly forbid him. Don't you eat of that fruit. Or in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And Adam did it anyhow. And he spiritually died. He spiritually died and cast all of creation into wickedness and darkness and sin and guilt. And this beginning of this nation, through this boy that was conceived by this awful act, there was a nation sprang forth, and they called them Moabites. And it's a whole nation of people over there, butted right up against the nation of Israel. And all through this 500 or 600 years, up to the time that we read here in Ruth, these are godless people. These are wicked people. They worship idols and statues. They didn't believe in the true and living God, and they didn't love the people of God, and they warred against them and rebelled against the teachings of God. And God never gave them prophets, never gave them the priesthood, never gave them sacrifices, never gave them the law, never gave them a tabernacle, never gave them the holy place, didn't give them any of that. He left them alone, and there they are. And they're dead in their trespasses and sin. And this went on for 500 or 600 years. Now, the plot thickens. About this time, over there in this heathen place, there was a man and woman married, or whatever they did in the land of Moab. And she conceived, and she bore a little girl. And this little girl's name was Ruth. And she was just like everybody else over in Moab. She was a rebel. She was a sinner. She was wicked. She worshipped idols, false gods. Did all those things that everybody else in her nation did. But now the spotlight is on Ruth, and we're introduced to her. Now, while this has all been taking place, God's prospered this nation of Israel over here, and they've grown and settled into their land, and God's given them the priesthood and the tabernacle, and he gave them the holy days and the sacrifices, all these things that pointed to the Messiah that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ruth chapter 1, look here. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. Where was that famine? Where do you think that famine? If you had the decision to make, where are you going to send a famine? I'd send it to Moab. I'd send it to them godless people. I'd send it to them rebels. God didn't do that. God didn't see. Them people was prospering. They didn't have no famine going on there in Moab. He sent the famine to his own people. He sent the famine into the land of Israel. You see that? There was a famine in the land. And a certain man, you see that? This is a certain man, not just anybody. Not just anybody. This is a certain man. And this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now, I have always, anytime I've read this, I have always had a horrible opinion of Elimelech. That's this man's name, Elimelech. His wife's name Naomi, and he had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And he left God's people. He left the place of the land that flowed with milk and honey. He left the promised land that God had promised Abraham, said, you move in here, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you and defend you and protect you. And now he sent some hard times, and old Elimelech left. And I've always had a horrible opinion of Elimelech. But now we know this story. We know this story. And I'm telling you, I don't know all the particulars about the ins and outs of why Elimelech left. Some of them old writers that read the old Jewish writers, they say Elimelech was a fabulously wealthy man. And he liquidated all of his holdings. And he had a basket full of money. And rather than to help his neighbor with $1 bill, he hoarded it all, gathered his family up, I'm not going to share none of this, and took off over to Moab. Now, that's one thinking, and it may be, I don't know. We're not told. We're not told about some of these mysteries that are contained in the Word of God. But this one thing I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what I'm certain of. Elimelech had to go to Moab. He, by golly, had to go to Moab because Ruth's over there, and Ruth's going to be brought back. Because this is one that the Lord Jesus Christ set his affection on before the foundation of the world. And he's going to have her cross the path of the kinsman redeemer. And that's true in everybody that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Regardless of the circumstances. Regardless. What do you think about Elimelech? Well, I think he made a horrible decision. Well, have I ever made one? Have you ever made one that you regretted? Oh my goodness. This, if you wrote them on a piece of paper, you wouldn't hold them in this room. I've made a bunch of them. And I think Elimelech did too. But he couldn't do anything else. He absolutely could not do anything else. He had to go to Moab. And he went over there. And the Word of God says he wasn't over there in no time until he died. And he left his wife over there, Naomi. And she had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, them two boys, they fell for a couple of these young Moabite women. One of them's name was Ruth. The other's name was Orpha. And they married them girls. And they lived over there for 10 years. 10 years. And then God removed them two boys. Mahlon and Chilion died. And there's Naomi left over there. And she's got these two daughters-in-law with her. And that's all that's left. That's all that's left. The family fortune, it's all been used up. The inheritance, it's all been spent. And there they are over there, and they got nothing. They got nothing. And Naomi hears. She hears that the Lord has visited his people with bread over there in Israel. She heard. How'd you hear? How'd you hear about this place right here? How'd you hear that the gospel's preached in this place? How'd you hear? What instrument did God use to tell you the message you need to hear is there at 13th Street for over 50 years? The message you need to hear is right here at Hurricane Road Grace. This man I raised up. This man I taught the gospel. This man knows who God is. And he knows what man is. And he knows man's going to die in his current condition unless he's acted on by somebody greater outside of himself. He can't do anything to help himself. He's dead in trespasses and sin. That's the message that's preached here. And God, in his infinite mercy and love to his people that he knew, every one of them before the world began, crossed their path. And they heard. They heard. I'm going to go out there and hear what this man's saying. Well, that's what's going on here in picture. Naomi heard. She heard. God's visited us over there in Israel, in the land of Israel, with bread. And she tells them girls, she said, I'm going home. I'm going back home. I've been over here long enough. These briars and eating this sawdust, I can't stand it anymore. I got to go have some manna. I got to go have some good food. I got to go back. And she tells them girls, she said, I'm going home. Them girls said, well, we'll just go with you. Well, they travel a ways. They travel a ways, and Naomi turns to these girls, and she said, I got nothing. There'll never be no more sons. I'm going to provide you with no more husbands. I got nothing. I'm going back as a beggar. I'm going back broke in the dust. I got no place to go, and I got nothing when I get there. She said, you go back to your mother. Go back to your home. Go back to your people. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and she left. And Ruth stayed. Isn't that something? Ruth stayed. And she said this amazing thing. She said, I'm going to go where you go, Naomi. Your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die. I'm going to stay with you. Now, in these 10 years that Mahlon and Chilion was married to these two girls was exposed to the same teaching, the exact same thing that Naomi, all the time, I just believe, they sat around after they'd had supper, and they sat around the fire, and didn't turn the TV on, didn't play no video games, and didn't have none of that. I think Naomi sat there and talked to them girls. Over there is where God is. God's with those people over there. And he's provided for them. He's protected them. He's defended them. He's led them. He's gave them the tabernacle. He's gave them the priesthood. He's raised up prophets. And one day he's going to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ. This man that's going to restore everything that we lost in our father Adam. I think she told them girls that every night. I think that was the bedtime story every night. It's what they talked about around the fire every night. And Orpha didn't hear nothing. Orpha didn't hear nothing. She kissed her mother-in-law and said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. We never hear her name mentioned ever, ever again. And Ruth said, what happened here? Something took place. Something took place. And I look around. I know a lot of you. I've known a lot of you for, my goodness, I've known you all my life. You've known me since I was just a boy. I know your story. What are you doing here? And nobody else in your family's here. What happened here? What amazing thing took place? God was merciful. God was merciful. Put you in a family. Put you under mother and father that was serious about this stuff. We're going to go hear the gospel. And you girls are going to be raised under the gospel. That's what took place. And that's what took place here. Ruth heard something. God done something in Ruth's heart. She said, I'm going to go with you. So they journey back. And they enter back into Israel. They enter back into the homeland. They come back into Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. Barley harvest. There's a feast going on over there. Everybody's got a basket full of food. And everybody's just, it's a prosperous time. And the gospel is a prosperous place to sit under. You sit under it, don't you leave. And they come back into Bethlehem, Judah at the time of barley harvest. Now, here in chapter 2, verse 1, we're introduced to the principal figure of this book. This book is not about Ruth. This book is about Boaz. And all this book, there's characters in here. There's stories in here. There's people in here. There's personalities in here. There's events in here. This book's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Find him on every page, in every book, every chapter, every verse, every word. Find the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about him. And this book of Ruth, it's about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And we're introduced to him here, just right in the middle of all this narrative, right in the middle of this story. Chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, and this is how he's described. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's a mighty man of wealth. Our Lord is a mighty man. He created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his own image. He provides and protects and defends and leads and guides. He's a mighty man. He protects us and guards us and shields us. We don't need to be fearful of ISIS. I don't ever go to bed at night worrying about ISIS. Boaz, he's a mighty man. He's got the whole world in his hand. Controls everybody and everything. Every step of every man's journey down here below. He's a mighty man. He's wealthy. Our Lord's wealthy. Oh, he's so wealthy in his mercy and tender grace and love and care for his people. Look back over your life. Look back over your life. You're not even aware of it. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times. His wealth was just abundantly showered on us in providing for us and protecting us and shielding us and not letting us go where we would go. He's a mighty man of wealth. Of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. Now, we've got the two principal people involved in this wedding. We've got Ruth. She's got nothing. She's a beggar. She's coming from a godless place, a heathen place, a place that worships statues and idols. And that's us in our flesh. That's us, every man born into this world, every woman born into this world. We're born into Moab. We're born into sin and shame and guilt. And then we're introduced to this man, old Boaz. He's got the right to redeem. He can redeem. He can fix everything that was lost in the fall. He can give us a right standing before the Father, and he can give us our sins taken away and purged. He can put a robe of righteousness on us. And that's who we're introduced to here, Boaz. Now, how's their paths going to cross? How's their paths going to cross? Well, these two women, they got nothing. They got nothing. Like we got nothing. And Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go into the field. It's barley harvest. The fields are ripe with grain, and the harvesters are out there. And them harvesters don't get every bit of it. Them harvesters, they don't get every ear of corn. Them harvesters, they don't get every grain of barley and oats and wheat. And they drop some of it on the ground. And she says, I'm going to go glean after the harvesters, and I'm going to find us something to eat. And she goes. And this word of God says, as she's traveling out and through these mighty fields, acres and acres, thousands of acres everywhere. You ever see these aerial photos of Kansas and Nebraska and Iowa at harvest time, these massive fields, thousands of acres in each one of them? Here you got barley and wheat, corn, rye, and all these things. All of them's got a different color when that grain is ripe. And from 10,000 feet up, this looks like a giant checkerboard. Just squares and squares and squares and squares of different colors. And And Ruth says, I'm going to go out there and glean. And she's out there walking down these paths between these fields. And she just turns and she goes into this massive field, maybe 100 acres. And she walks to a parcel in that field. And she goes in there and she says, can I glean behind your reapers? And whoever's overseeing that said, yeah. And there she is. There, look at her. You see her? Down on her hands and knees. She's crawling around in the dirt. Down there on her hands and knees. That's where we are. That's where the Lord finds us, on our hands and knees in the dust. And we can't do anything to help ourselves. And Ruth's going to stay that way until she dies and faces God in judgment. That's where she's going to stay. Nothing she can do to help herself. That's where she's going to stay. And lo and behold, about this time, come galloping down the road here, comes this Boaz, this mighty man of wealth. He owns it. He owns the field. He owns everything. And he rides up and he looks. The field is full of beggars. The field is full of filthy beggars on their hands and knees, groveling for a seed here or there, like every one of us born into this world. And he rides up, and he asks the man that's overseeing the harvest, isn't this something? Who's that right there? Who's that one right there? Well, that's Ruth. That's the Moabitish damsel. Came back from Moab with Naomi. All them people. And he had his eye on her. He said, that one right there. He said, let some handfuls on purpose fall. And don't you rebuke her. You let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her go over there and take what she wants. Don't you stop her. I'm going to provide for her. So Ruth gleans behind the reapers all day long. She gathers up a big basket full of enough to fix, oh my goodness, enough to feed her and Naomi for 2 weeks. And she goes home that night and she's got all this bounty, this handfuls on purpose that the Lord had provided for. And Naomi says, where in the world did you glean today? Where in the world did you get all that? And she says, give me a minute here. And she says, I gleaned in the field a man named Boaz. And Naomi said, oh my goodness, said he's a near kinsman. Said he can redeem. Said he's got the right to redeem. And that's who Naomi talked about. That's who she never talked about anything else. She talked about Boaz. She said, now, and she gave her good advice. She said, don't you go anywhere else. Ruth, don't you go nowhere else. Do you hear what she's saying? Don't go nowhere else. There's fields everywhere. We drove by 16 of them coming to church here this morning. 16 different churches coming here. Don't go there. Don't go to those other fields. Right here's where you're supposed to be. Right here's where there's nourishment. Right here's where there's life. Right here's where the kinsman redeemer is. Right here where everything is made of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you go to another field. You stay right here. You stay right here. And that was her advice. That was her advice to Ruth. Said, you don't go nowhere else. You go right there. And Ruth did. She stayed right there. She stayed right there all through barley harvest and just was provided for abundantly. And the gospel was taught, the gospel was preached, and she just came every day, like you do, like we do. Just come every day. Just keep coming and just keep gathering. Just keep gathering. Just more and more and more. And you see more and more. Every day she saw more and more. Oh, this Boaz. Oh, my. He is a mighty man. And he's wealthy. And he's generous. And he's kind and caring and loving. And he's forgiving. She's seen more and more of him every day. And that's what the gospel preacher will do. He'll tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll brag on him. Every day. Every time you're here. We're not going to talk about current events. We're not going to talk about politics. We're not going to talk about all this mess in Washington. Whether you got it all figured out or you don't have it figured out. Whether you're Republican or Democrat. It don't matter a snap. I'll tell you what matters. What do you think of Boaz? What do you think about him? And what do you think about your condition? My condition? What's going to happen to me if I'm left alone, groveling here on my hands and knees in the dust? What's going to happen to me? I'm going to die in this condition without any hope, without any help. But Naomi says, you stay there. You stay right there and you listen to what they say. You listen to what they say. When you come away, you say, what did they talk about? They talked about Christ. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for His people and what He's able to do, what He always does. And that's what Naomi told Ruth. And she stayed there all the way through barley harvest. Now, after the harvest, they take all this grain. They take all this that they gathered from the fields. And they take it down into a big barn. And it cures and dries. And then they winnow with it. They take these big sifting things. And by then, it's dried to the point where the chaff will release from the grain. And they take these, they call it winnowing. And they either do it this way and then gather up the seeds from the chaff and separate the chaff. Well, that's what's now going on. And Naomi knows this, and she tells Ruth, she said, now, this is the best advice I can give you, and I'm telling you all, this is the best advice I can give everybody here. This is the best advice I can give her. You go down there. You go down there where Boaz is. He's winnowing barley, and you go down there, and you find him, and you uncover his feet. That's a good place to be. You uncover his feet, and you lay down at his feet. And when he wakes up, and he'll say, who are you? And you tell him. Tell him what's on your heart. That's what I'd advise everybody here. You find out where he's at, and you go lay down at his feet. Don't come running up like that publican. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast. I give tithes of all that I owe. I'm sure not like this publican here. Don't go like that. Don't go. There's no broken heart. There's no conviction of sin. There's no knowledge of what I am before God. How do you go? I kept publican. Well, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to remain a sinner. Like that leper that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you will, if you're pleased, you can make me whole. That's how we come. That's how we come. Knowing in our heart we're sinners and undone. We want to remain this way unless He does something for us. And that's what old Ruth did. She took the advice of the preacher. The preacher said, go to Christ. Don't go to the soul winners and don't go to those big whoop-de-doo meetings and don't run up and down aisles and come to a... Don't do that. You go to Him. He's the one that can help you. He's the one that can do everything for you. You go to Christ and you fall at His feet. And when He asks you, and Boaz did, he woke up in the middle of the night. Somebody's at my feet. Who are you? And she said, Ruth... She said, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Will you redeem me? Will you do something for me? How easy is that? Easy is that. It's not complicated. Are you a sinner? You dead in trespasses and sin? Has God done something to you? Have you heard the gospel? Has He digged your ear? Have you heard the good news? Christ saves sinners. That's what He came to do. You interested? You interested in getting up out of the dirt and the dust and crawling around on your hands and knees and going to die in that dust? You interested in that? Go to Christ. Go to Him. Lay at His feet. Lord, if you will, oh, you can do something for me. And that's what Ruth said. And you know what His answer was? I sure will. I sure will. I'll redeem you. I'll redeem you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He did. He took our sin on Himself, our shame and our guilt. And He went to the cross and died in our room instead. And by the preaching of the gospel, He crosses the path of all of His people and does a work of grace in their heart. And they're awakened and they're quickened and they hear and they see and they flee to Christ and they fall at His feet saying, Lord, oh, save me. Save me. You're merciful to others. I need it worse than they do. I'm the chief of sinners. Will you save me? Will you do something for me? I sure will. Like He told that thief on the cross. That guy, he'd been a rebel his whole life. Probably never heard a first message. Probably never heard nothing. There he hung on the cross. 2 hours from now, he's going to die. He's going to face God in judgment. And the Lord does a work of grace. 2 men hanging there on, both of them reviling our Lord and making fun of Him and laughing at Him. And this one died and met God in judgment just 2 hours later. God done a work of grace in this man's heart. And this man said, Lord, will you remember me? Will you do that? Will you remember me? And he said, I sure will. I sure will. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Today and for all eternity. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Back to where we started, Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. You see this wedding? You see the look on Ruth's face? Oh my goodness, what he's done for me. What he's done for me. And when this is all wrapped up, we stand with our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Oh, what we're going to talk about for all eternity. What he done for me. He loved me. He came. He died for me. Took my sins. Paid the price that I could never pay. He gave me life. He breathed life into me and hope and rest and comfort. And he gave me the grace to come to him and fall at his feet and beg for mercy. That's what the bride's going to say throughout all eternity. And when it's all over and done, what's the groom going to say? What's the Lord Jesus Christ going to say? One verse in Jeremiah 31. Looking back over all this journey. Looking back over Ruth's journey and your journey and yours and yours. And the Lord's going to say, I've loved her. I've loved her with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I drew her. I drew her to myself. Isn't that a good story? That's a good wedding. That's a good marriage. And I promise you, by the authority of this word, that one's going to last. Ain't going to be no divorce. That one's going to last. That one's going to last. And that love and that joy and that happiness is never going to go away. It's only going to get better. All right. Thank you all.